Now, from time to time, I tell you stories about someone, say, my best man, and some of you might say, well, how many best men have you got? Well, I actually had five best men, and you've heard about a number of them. One is deceased, and the other four are still following the Lord deeply, some with their own particular struggles. You've heard about one who had a hard time and took 10 years to even start coming back to the faith, but the Lord never let him go. Max Talbot, I saw become a Christian at what's now Charles Sturt University, Mitchell. It used to be Mitchell College of Advanced Education. And Max is now, after a whole career lifetime of teaching high school, assistant principal at one of Sydney's Christian schools. And Max is an evangelical Christian, strong Bible believer, Beach Mission leader, sort of guy who doesn't get stirred up about things, very intelligent, the sort of guy who you would take notice and listen to. And Max taught in the Department of Education schools for quite a period of time. And he made a strong Christian presence in that secular world. One night at 1:30 in the morning, Max received a distraught phone call from a public phone box from some of his senior students. And some of you will remember back to the 1980s when amongst young people it was fairly trendy to thrill yourself and your friends by holding a seance or doing one of those occultic sort of things. And it seems that some of Max's non-Christian students decided that they were going to do some playing around with the occult. They decided that they would play with a little fire. But what they didn't expect was that on this particular occasion, something actually happened, and they started getting a little burnt by the fire that they were playing with. And they exited the house that they were in, ran to a public phone box. Their Christian teacher was the only person they knew to be able to turn to, and so at 1:30 in the morning rang and said, Mr. Talbot, we've been doing this, that and the other thing. This is such is happening. What will we do? Now, today we're looking at the third of our second series in the book of Luke, and today we're looking at Jesus' encounter with Satan, which is what we've just had read to us. And just where we fit into things here, you might remember that in January, we spent the whole of January looking at our first series on Luke, where we were looking at the arrival of Jesus. And so we're looking at Luke's introduction to Theophilus of himself, and we also looked at the birth of Jesus, the first Christmas, and Jesus' development into manhood. So we're looking at him as a child and as a boy developing. In this second series, we're not looking at the birth of a child or the development of a boy. In this second series that we're spending four sessions on, Luke is showing us Jesus as a man. And we're looking at this man at the commencement of his public ministry. And we've been looking, therefore, at the adult nature of Jesus. And last week, Ben shows the issue of the promises that Jesus, as a man, God and man, fulfilled from the Old Testament, the promises to Adam and Abraham and King David, that Jesus is this God-man in one who is the only Saviour. And he, the point Ben made last week at the end of the sermon was that this God-man is worth listening to and worth being able to trust because he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. Now today, we move into looking at the more of Jesus' commencement in his public ministry. And there's a very important question that we ask today because it's got relevance to ourselves as well. As Jesus the man commenced his public ministry, what was the foundation on which he was operating? With all the things that Jesus had to do and who he was and the issues that came up into his life, what was the firm foundation on which he stood. And I'm going to answer the question up front for you. It was trusting. Jesus' foundation was to trust in the Word of God. That was what he stood on. He stood on God's Word. And so at the commencement of this talk today, I would ask you the same thing, to look back. What is the foundation on which you are trusting for your life's guidance and for your life's commitment for Jesus? It was a trust in the Word of God. And so we're looking at Luke chapter 4, the first 13 verses, and we need to remember that as we open this text up and as Luke describes to us what's happening with Jesus' temptation out there in the wilderness, Jesus is now about 30 years of age, and Jesus has just come up out of baptism in the Jordan River by John the Baptist, and we're at the beginning of his public ministry. But at the beginning of his public ministry, verse 1, he doesn't go straight talking to people. He is moved, called, sent out into the desert full of the Holy Spirit. He's actually led into this wilderness place by the Holy Spirit. And that's where he goes to from his baptism, straight out into the desert. In verse 2, we pick up that what's happening out here in the desert is that Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, God and man, is about to have an encounter in this wild, isolated, desert place. He's about to have an encounter with Satan. He's there, the Bible tells us, for 40 days. What's going on is that he is isolated. He's not eating anything. He's fasting. He's clearly very hungry. And Luke tells us absolutely clearly that Jesus and the devil have a face-off in this isolated situation. Now, just as a little aside, some Christians in, I think, probably more recent times have taken to declaring, well, I don't believe in the devil. A person who's in that position, I would question, and I would say, on what basis do you make such a claim when you stand up and say, I don't believe in the devil? Some people say, I don't believe in hell. Some people say, I don't believe in heaven. Well, on what basis do you have or not have these particular beliefs? If you're going to say you don't believe in the devil, then in this record in Luke, who was Jesus confronted with in the wilderness? Has Luke actually got it wrong when he's recording for Theophilus accurately the story of Jesus' life? Was Jesus maybe just having a bit of a dream there? Maybe he was out there having a hallucination. Is that what happened? Or is all this really just a story? Maybe it's just a metaphor. Maybe we're not meant to believe this. It's just like a picture framework sort of thing. A metaphor maybe for illustrating the forces of good and the forces of evil, like Star Wars, may the force be with you, that sort of a thing. Well, not according to Luke. Not according to Luke. According to Luke, Jesus and the devil are having an actual, literal face-off encounter in the desert. And we find that there are three temptations that Satan gives to Jesus, verses 3, 5 and 9. We find that there are three responses from Jesus, verses 4, 8 and 12. And at the end of it, in verse 13, we find that Satan finally departs. But let's just have a look while we've got our Bibles open at those things, relatively briefly, because most of us know the story fairly well, but there's some points we might be able to bring out of it. So let's have a look at the three temptations. The three temptations all centre around the small two-letter word, if. There's three ifs in this section in verses 3, 5 and 9. First temptation, if you are God, use your power to satisfy your flesh. Jesus, you're hungry. If you're God, you control all of this. Why not just turn the stones into bread and eat? You can do that. It's not breaking any law. And it'll prove that you actually are who you say you are. If you're God, use your godly power to satisfy your flesh, number one. Number two, if you want control of the kingdoms of this world, then give your right of divine worship to the devil. That's the second temptation. If you want the things of the world, then give your right of worship to the devil, because the devil quite justly made the claim that he had been given in one sense from Adam, and there's a whole theological thing behind that, kingship of this world. The devil is described in some places in the Bible as the Lord, the prince of the power of the air and of the kingdom of this world. And so this is the temptation. If you want control of it, says Satan, I've got the right to it. I can give it to whoever I want. All you've got to do is worship me. And then temptation number three, if you're God, here's the if again, if you are God, prove the scriptures. So Jesus, you like quoting God's word. Let me quote God's word to you. It says that if you cast yourself down, the angels will bear you up and things like that. I quote the Bible to you. I dare you, Jesus. I quote the Bible to you now. Put God's word to the test of your human experience. I dare you. Find out whether you really are God and whether your scriptures really work. You see the parallels of the temptation that Satan gave to Jesus that can come to us? You can have that little voice on your shoulder, I dare you. Test God out. See whether or not the promises of God that you've learnt work. You find yourself in a hard place? Test God out to make sure he's really there. And Jesus gives three responses. And just like Satan had three ifs, Jesus' responses are all three quotes from the Bible that he had at the time, from the Word of God. First one, the Bible says there's more to humanity than turning these rocks into bread so that I can satisfy the flesh. There is more to humanity in general than just the flesh. There are bigger things to be satisfied. Friends, when the flesh calls to you, and often it legitimately calls to you, you have legitimate appetites. You have legitimate pain. You have legitimate issues that you need to attend to in this world. But when the flesh calls, as Jesus reminded Satan, we need to remember that there are bigger things to be satisfied than only the flesh. The flesh calling is not necessarily a sin. That's what we do with it. And whether we see it in its correct perspective. And that can be hard sometimes, especially when we're in a difficult place where the flesh, for one reason, good or bad, is calling and it distracts us from seeing that, well, in this case, I just need to deal with the flesh because there is something bigger than that. In another case, it might be that you deal with the flesh, all right, because it needs to be dealt with. The second response. Again, Jesus says, the Bible says. It's a bit like Billy Graham. I like Jesus' responses here. It parallels up with Billy Graham. He's always saying, the Bible says. Well, the Bible says Jesus, for the second one, only God is to be served and worshipped. Satan is not to be treated as God. Therefore, Satan cannot be given worship, worth-ship, which is attributable only to the Lord God Most High, the Creator. And that's what the Bible says. And Jesus says to him, that's what the Bible says. Worship only God. Satan is not to be treated as God. And the third response, cast yourself down from the temple and see if the angels, see if the word of God will come true in your life and prove that you're God. Well, the Bible says that God is not to be tested. And so Jesus quotes the Bible back at Satan again. And he says, not only is God not to be tested, but certainly he's not to be manipulated by his scriptures. Beware of those false prophets who take the word of God and they make it say something that it doesn't really say at all. The Bible says, Jesus hanged himself. The Bible says, go out and do thou likewise. You can't put those two verses together and say this is what the Bible says. It's making it into a lie. They're two different parts. They're not meant to go together. There is no command there to follow Judas' example to go out and hang himself. You'd be a fool if you interpreted the Bible that way and listened to someone who interpreted the Bible that way. And that's what Jesus is saying to Satan. You're a bit of a fool because don't try quoting the scriptures to me. You cannot manipulate the scriptures for your own good. God is not pleased with that. So that's the text. And in overview, what we find out is that Jesus was challenged in three things. He was challenged, genuinely challenged, in the suffering of his flesh. He was challenged in the questioning of his divine nature. Are you really God? And he was questioned in his, he was challenged in the understanding of his Bible. That's basically what we see in that particular text. Now, there's some core points that we should draw out of that. Firstly, that Jesus had, says Luke, a literal face-off with Satan in the deserted wilderness areas of Israel up away from the Jordan River. We should note that. Secondly, we should note that this encounter with Satan was actually inside God's plan. That sounds interesting, doesn't it? The encounter of Jesus with Satan was within God's plan. In fact, Jesus was directly led into it by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. Jesus was allowed to suffer within this encounter. Seems a bit strange, doesn't it, that God the Father let God the Son suffer in this encounter. He had to endure physical privations. There was genuine hunger, loneliness. It was a barren land. The experience was extended. It didn't just happen for a short period of time. It extended for a period of time without relief. How could God do that? It included spiritual attack. It wasn't just physical privation. And the spiritual attack involved all the subtleties, all the suggestion, the forcefulness and the deceit and craftiness of the most powerful created angelic being, the king of demons, those school students that Mr. Talbot had to do with at 1:30 in the morning. Who knows what demonic powers they got caught up with and got activated. I doubt that it was the king of the lot directly, probably just his little minions playing around with the school students. But Jesus had to deal with the king of the lot, Satan, Lucifer, the most powerful fallen angel, a foe that even Michael the archangel won't dilly-dally around with and exert his authority over. He'll just send it off to the Lord. May the Lord control you. And lastly, we see that Jesus endured this temptation as divine God, but he endured it not only as divine God, but with the frailty of his full humanity. And so he was tempted in every way, just like we are, the Bible says. It wasn't because he was God in the flesh that he had an easy out. He did not have an easy out. He had the full aspect of his humanity to deal with as well. So, Jesus' response to Satan's challenge was uniform. His foundation that he was building on, that he was building his defense on, was strong. It was to break Satan's temptations by knowing and by stating what God's word had to say about the temptations. That's how Jesus did it. So, friends, I'd suggest these things to you to take away for our own life's application. If it's good enough for Jesus to stand on the word of God for his own direction and for his own protection, then surely it also must be good enough for us too. Secondly, I'm going to say to you that there is no other final foundation for understanding who we are and for understanding what God wants of us than God's revealed word. I don't think there's any other final foundation. I know that there are other hints, you might say. Yes, we certainly do have the leading of the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt about that. But sometimes it's a bit hard to work out, is that really the leading of the Holy Spirit, or is it just my inner carnal desire that wants this? It's hard to make the distinction. There's other things. The good word of Christian friends, the way circumstances work out in your life. There's other things that do guide us. There's a variety of ways that you can find God's guidance in your life. But I would suggest to you that the final foundation, which is clear and concrete, is basically only found in God's revealed word, because it's black and white, we've got it in front of us. And lastly, if that's the case, then the onus comes down on us. We must read that word. We should memorise that word. We should commit to that word. And we should be on the offensive in this world, not just the defensive when the attacks come, but we should be on the offensive in this world, using it as evangelists to bring guidance to people who are in darkness, who are in temptation, who are in strife, to bring illumination to them, to bring the commands of God and the laws of God, to bring judgment about the way things are happening in the world and in our lives, to bring hope, to bring healing, and to bring God's love into this lost world. We've got to be able to use the word of God to do that. Therefore, our challenge today finishes with the personal challenge that in all things, to have a firm foundation on which to stand, you and I should know our Bibles. So know your Bible. I think that is the key lesson for today's text. Know the word of God. May God bless you in that, as you read it and as you memorise it and as you use it both for yourself and for those around you. Amen.